coming. We've been talking about it a little bit at our Bible conference a couple weeks ago. And 1 Thessalonians is a book addressing these issues. In 1 Thessalonians, the letter here is written because it's right after the early church has started, and people thought Jesus Christ was going to come back real soon, and he hasn't. And people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are dying. And what's happening to those guys? And there's others that are sitting there saying, hey, if he's coming back, why should we try to live a holy life? Let's just kind of hang out until he comes back. And all these things are addressed in this short book. Remember the epistles. It's very, very good to sit down and read them all at one setting. They're usually about 4 to 5 chapters, and you can do it. And it really gives a nice theme to the epistle when you sit down and read it all as a letter. Don't worry about chapters and breaks. Don't worry about verses. Read it as it was intended, as a letter. And read it 2 or 3 times and then dive in, and you'll see some cool things. Let's look to the Lord. Jesus Christ, we thank you for being who you are, the great I am. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are coming again. Lord, we look forward to the day. May this have been our last breaking of bread. May this be the last time we assemble here at Bristol Bible Chapel, that you would come and come soon. Lord, thank you for the message. We thank you for your patience and your long suffering. Be with us now, Lord, that you would cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of yourself, that we would cling to you, and that we would get to know you better. Be honored and glorified above all. You so richly deserve our praise and our worship and our adoration. So we thank you for who you are. Be with us during this time. In your name, amen. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. Let's start in verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be so sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Skip down to verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Verse 9 there. Let's reread that. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Regardless of when Jesus Christ comes back, has not every generation said he's probably coming back, our generation? I hope we're right, though. I hope we're actually the ones that he comes back to. But if he does, and he doesn't, he's a patient God. He's long-suffering. But almost everyone has thought he's coming back soon. And so there's the sense here of, listen, what happens to those who die? And whether we sleep, whether we die, or whether we're awake, the point is that through the miracle of the cross and resurrection, Christ now lives in us. So regardless of whether we're down here on earth or up in heaven, the point of the gospel is that we can be with him. Is it not? And so regardless, Christ Jesus lives in us. It is a hope that the Old Testament saints did not have, brothers and sisters, that we would have. That God has chosen in the majestic way of his plan that he would live in us and dwell in us. So regardless what happens along the way, regardless of what happens this week, You as a fellow believer of the Lord Jesus Christ has God himself indwelling in you. So whether you live or whether you die, Christ Jesus will be with you till the end. What a great hope. And that's why verse 10 and verse 11, says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. You know, there's times in our life where we just need to come along a brother and sister and say, listen, Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. I see you're going through a trial, but remember that Jesus Christ lives in you. And he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. We need to get into the habit of comforting one another and edifying one another. We are forgetful people. We can read all about the Israelites, how much they forget. We need to get excited about his return. And we need to be edifying one another, saying he's coming. He's coming back. I was at my assembly, I believe it was last week. And we have a time just like you guys, in the sense of after our breaking of bread, we have prayer requests. And then we pray for certain things. There was a brother who has come out to our assembly, Joe DiPino's uncle. He's old. He's old and he just wants to go be with the Lord and his body's failing him. And so we would pray that the Lord would take him home. And then there's Dave McLean. Some of you might know, maybe some of you are praying. He's a brother that has Lou Gehrig's disease and his body is just completely shut down. And we would pray that the Lord takes him home. And so as I stood up to pray for these things, I said, you know, if it be in your will, Lord, take these guys home. And you know what? Take us home too. And then in my prayer, some people tease me, especially my brother, of how I pray. But I say, get us out of here. Now, when you pray in front of the assembly and say words like, get us out of here, usually people come up to you. And so some people were fooling around saying, get us out of here. And I said, that's right, man. Get us out of here. And I understand completely the thought of, listen, I have a very good life. I'm not one to complain about my life. But at the same time, get me out of here. I know it's coming. It's perfection. Jesus Christ comes back, and I'm in glorious perfection forever. I really could care less if I'm down here one more day. And that might be selfish, but it's just the way it is. With me, get me out of here as quick as possible. One of the best things is, man, Jesus is coming. He's coming again, and one day we'll be in heaven. And so I'll continue to pray, Lord, take us home. Maranatha. And I think it's something that the saints need to be looking forward to. It's our glorious hope that one day he comes again to receive us as his own. And it's always been his attention, his purpose that we would be with him where he is. Get us out of here. Get us out of here. This could be the last Sunday we meet. Wouldn't that be great? Would any of us really complain? If this was the last one, I wouldn't. I wouldn't at all. Now, verse 23. And don't skip verses 12 through 22. There's some unbelievable meaty stuff in there. Go study it. A lot of good stuff in there. But I'm going to stick with verse 23 and 24 today. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he sanctify you completely. May every part of you, your whole spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord. Why is he called the God of peace? If you remember, the very first words Jesus Christ says when he comes back to his disciples in the upper room is peace. In fact, he says it right again. He says, peace be with you. And they're kind of like, what's going on? He says, peace. Through now the death and resurrection of the Son of God, we have peace. There is nothing that the world can do to us to stop us from getting to heaven. There's nothing you yourself can stop. Can do to stop you from spending an eternity with God. And so regardless of the trials and tribulations, and I know it seems this country and this world is getting a little crazy, we as Christians should still have a smile on our face Because the God of peace is our God. And He has taken away our sins. He has taken it all away. And there is peace for the believer. Jesus Christ wanted to emphasize this so much. When He comes back, those disciples, man, those disciples are little chickens up in a room wondering what has happened to our Messiah. Did we believe the wrong thing? Did we really put our faith and trust in a man that was not God? For the last 3 years we invested, what's going on? He doesn't come back and scold them. He doesn't come back right away and say, you know, what are you doing up here in the room? The very first thing He says is peace. Have peace. It is finished. The work is done. Through the blood of My own body, you have now been made whole. He's a God of peace. I love that word Himself. You know, I've been focusing lately again on how He does the work Himself. God Himself came as a Messiah. I don't know if the Jews were looking for God. They were looking for a Messiah. I think they were a little shocked when it was God Himself. And God does not give us angels to live in us. He gives them Himself. And when we get to heaven, we will be with Him. And He is our mediator. Jesus Christ is our mediator. We don't go to angels. And we don't go to other more spiritual people than us. Anything important, He does Himself. He doesn't leave the job for someone else. It is a wonderful thing. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you. He is always in the middle of the work, isn't He? He doesn't just leave us out to dry as orphans. He's always in the middle of the work. It's Himself. And there's a great joy and there's a great peace with that. May He sanctify you completely. Sanctification. Being holy. Set apart for God's purpose. It's something that we as believers need to be. Set apart. We are a peculiar people. The world is supposed to look at us and say something is different with them. Now we know positionally we have already been sanctified. We know that it would be impossible to talk to God, right? And stand before His presence when we worship Him without Him already sanctifying us. He would not put evil in front of His eyes. And so positionally we are sanctified. But in the Christian walk we know where it says things like work out your own salvation that I don't know about you, but I would guarantee, maybe, that's always an oxymoron, that in at least the last year, almost every one of us have sinned. Alright? I don't like when people say, we've all sinned today, because you know what? I think it's kind of judgmental. That's a little sidebar. Maybe some brother or sister didn't sin yet today. You don't know how the Lord works. But I'll give you a year. Everyone in this room has probably sinned over the last year. And so in that, we are not blameless before the throne yet. Or it would not appear in our perspective that we are blameless. We still mess up. And there's this act of sanctifying that we need to do. We need to set ourselves apart and let God Himself sanctify us. And it says completely. Some of your versions might say holy. I love the fact that His work is complete. I love the fact lately, I have been meditating over and over that everything He does is complete. There's not one part of this gospel that's not complete and perfect in plan. He not only wants to sanctify your spirit, but also your soul and even our bodies. It's a three-part thing. He's sanctifying every single part of you. Not just the spirit. Not just the soul, spirit, soul, and body. He wants the work to be completely done. Complete. I love thinking about the gospel. I love thinking about if He would have done it another way. Now stay with me. If He would have done the gospel another way, could there have been a situation in which man could have talked to God and say, see, you're unfair. In other words, if God Himself didn't become a man and just said, listen, You sinned, you messed up, and that's it. Everyone goes to hell. He's God. No, you can't go against that. But that wasn't his plan. Because now that the way he has done this plan, that he has become a man, that he lived a perfect life, that he then took on our sins and rose from the grave, there is absolutely nothing that man can ever say to God to say that message is not complete. The whole message is complete in nature. There is no one that has even a close excuse to why they would reject the Son. His plans are ingenious. They are completely just not like our thoughts. Everything he does is complete to the very last part. Myself, I don't do things complete. I don't do things complete at all. There was a time where I was putting a new bathroom floor down. And man, these things to me are horrible. I get chills thinking about it. I had to put down a new subfloor, and then you screw in the floor, and then you have to putty every single screw. Anyone know what I'm talking about? I can't do that stuff. I cannot putty every single screw. I know it sounds funny, but I just can't do it. It like literally pains me physically to go over every single screw. So even if I'm trying to concentrate in my mind, I'm putting this floor down, I say, listen, come on, you can do it. Come on. And I'll start to putty, and I get to like 15 screws puttied, and I see that I have about 60 more to do. And regardless, it's just my immaturities, I start skipping every other screw. And then by the end, I'm doing every two or three. I can't do things completely like that. I can't do it. We serve a God that every single part of our spiritual walk, he has looked into, he has cared about, he has a plan for. It's a complete work. There is nothing in our lives that he is not involved in. There's nothing in our lives that can happen that he doesn't have an answer for. Nothing. His works are complete. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. Let's talk about these three parts a little bit. Because again, these people are sitting around, some of them, as he closes this letter, saying, why should we live holy lives? Why should we worry about being sanctified? He's coming again. It's not to be like that. We are to be a people that are set apart. Your spirit is that which communicates with God. Okay? Your spirit, this is just kind of my definition, kind of things I've been taught. You can go into it deeper if you want. When we think about your spirit, that's the element of yourself that communicates with God. Your soul has to do almost with your personality. It has your will, your emotions, your creative thoughts, your body. Is what you see. Your body is the organism that would live out or work out whatever your will tells it to do. And I thought it was great when I've been told that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there before sin, their soul and spirit were perfectly entwined. The way they communicated with God and their will, because there was no sin, and their emotions, and they were perfectly lined up with what God would want them to do. And their body was used to do the work in the garden. And as soon as sin came into the world, your spirit was cut off from God. No longer could you communicate with God. And your soul now rages against your flesh. There's a constant battle of will. In fact, for the unbeliever, there really is no battle. You will sin. And your body now dies. Always remember, brothers and sisters, that God never intended these bodies to die. It was never part of his intent. Death and pain and suffering, all those things, were never in the original plan. That's our doing. And so salvation comes along, and now our spirits can now communicate with God again. And this process of sanctification is while we're down here on earth, we want our soul, our will, and our emotions, and our thought life to line ourselves up with the Spirit who actually indwells in us. Do His will and not our own. And our bodies we are to take care of. But guess what? These bodies do die. They do die. So let's talk about some of the ways practically in which we can try to sanctify each part. Your spirit. We would know, turn to John chapter 4. Familiar part here. John chapter 4 and verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. One of the best ways for you to sanctify, for you to set apart your own spirit is to worship. Is to worship. Is to worship. That's why we try to have such a big emphasis on the breaking of bread. It's because it's one of the only times in our life where we actually have set apart a time where we are told, do not think of yourself and just give God His glory. Leave your baggage at the door. Come in here clean and worship. I love reading about David lately, a man after God's own heart. You'll see over and over, it's recorded thing at least 4 to 5 times that I've found out, of when he worships. When does David worship? As soon as he messes up with Bathsheba and his son is dead, he worships right away. When his son Absalom wants to overthrow the throne, and he's got a horrible, he's grieving so much because his son, who he loves, is trying to take the kingdom away from him. And he sees his son's not walking with the Lord. What does he do? He worships. He worships. I don't know about you, but one of my biggest struggles that I've been trying to work on lately is to worship even when I mess up. I don't know about you, but when I have a week in which I know that I have looked at things that I should not have looked at, or if I have said things I should not have said, and I come into the breaking of eating, takes me a long time to start to worship. I just feel so guilty and so kind of gross before the Lord. And how in the world can I praise you this morning, Lord? As I try to confess and examine myself before I get here, I can't worship you this week. I can't do it. And it takes me to know about the bread being passed, where I finally worked my own way out of feeling like okay, it's okay between me and the Lord. And you know, that's probably not the best thing, because God would ask us to worship all the time regardless. That's one of the best times you can worship, is after you've messed up, because you're getting the focus off of yourself and you're just giving Him the praise and the glory. Isn't that what we were created to do? So I would challenge us this week, if we could have a challenge, set aside a time this week, maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, where all you do is worship. You don't ask Him for anything. You don't even tell Him how your day is. You just have an allotted time where you sit there and just thank Him and tell Him who He is. One of the greatest things that pleases God the Father is when we talk about His Son. That's why He says, my soul delights in my Son. This is the Son of whom I'm well pleased. And that's what it means that we would have fellowship with God. We have His Son in common. And that's what we try to talk to the Father about. His Son. That's what the Father always talked about, right? His Son. And Jesus was always talking about His Father. Let's tell Him how great we think His Son is. God the Father, I love Your Son. He was so perfect when He was down here on earth. I love the way He talked with people. I love how patient He was, how compassionate He was. I love how He always stood His ground. I love how He had wisdom that went beyond understanding. I love the fact that He's my high priest. I love the fact that He intercedes on me daily. He is so beautiful and majestic, so holy in nature. He's altogether lovely. And then start going through the names of God. He's the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's the great I am. He's King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And it goes on and on. And somewhere in your worship, you will suddenly start to realize, this is what it's all about. Giving God His due. And it does something inside of you that sanctifies you, that sets you apart, makes you special for God's purpose when you stop thinking about yourself and you give Him the praise. That is one way we can sanctify our spirit. How do we sanctify our soul? Well, we would know in 1 Peter, it talks about the fact that it's a war, that your soul wars against your flesh. One of the biggest problems I think we have is not realizing it's a war. I mean, there's times when we really think that we can obey pretty easily. Till the day you die, your old self will war against your soul, your will, and your emotions. They'll war together. It's a battle. And as such, you should think of it as a battle. I think it's important as we try to talk about sanctification of souls that we sometimes realize what's going to happen. In other words, this is just practical things. You know, when we played football, we'd always have this time before the game where we would go through the plays in our mind. And we would sit there and try to visualize the ball's going to be hiked. And then I have to find that man I'm supposed to block. And then I'm going to hit him. And then I'm going to move my feet so that he goes on the ground and my running back gets all the glory and goes and scores a touchdown. And we would go through. And if you've ever seen a football game before the game, you'll see their eyes are almost dead to the world. They are constantly thinking over and over and over, when that ball is hiked, this is what I'm going to do. And I think there's a good practice of that for when we wake up in the morning. You know what your struggles are. And you should be thinking, what am I going to do when I get to that point? And you should see yourself, God, help me. Help me. I know when I turn on the TV, something's going to come up that I shouldn't be watching. And that war is going to come up. And my will, my soul, might even want to say, flip the channel. But I don't. I don't. Sanctify your soul. Realize it's a struggle. But two, Psalms 107, I love this verse lately. Let's turn there. Psalms 107. We'll start in verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. If you want to set apart or have God set apart your soul, one of the things you can do is simply to fall in love with His character. He satisfies the longing soul. There is part of you and your emotions and your creativity. These are all gifts from God. We're the ones that have kind of messed them up. That we would wrap our minds around the beauty of His character, and that our souls would be satisfied with who He is. Our souls would be satisfied with who He is. Isn't that always the struggle? When it comes to our will and deciding whether we are going to live for the King or turn back to our old ways. It's just a picture of who we love more. Do we really love Jesus Christ? And do we really trust Him that His ways are better for us? Or are we going to go back to our old ways of thinking? Fall in love with the character of who He is. Get to know Him in a very personal way. That's why it's so important. We said over and over from this platform, I'm sure, read your Bible. Get to study Him. Look up His creativity. That would be the practical thing. See, I've given you two now. For your spirit this week, you should have a time of worship. For your soul this week, I would purposely try to look up part of God's personality in the Word. It's very good, again, to read your Bible to know how you are to live, but there's also an extremely huge part of the Bible that we read it just to get to know who He is. So look up God's creativity. Is He creative or not? Look up His will. Look up His emotions. What pleases God's soul? I just gave you the hint. God the Father says, this is my Son in whom my soul delights. Look up personality traits of your Savior this week in the Word. Your body. Remember that little song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. All right? Careful, little feet, where you go. There's a lot of that you can do. All right? We got to be careful with our bodies, what they are doing here on earth. And so, as I was trying to think of the practical application of God sanctifying our bodies, one of the things that you should be doing is getting involved in the Lord's work and service. That you would purposely go to another Bible study. I am sure that Bristol Bible Chapel has meetings throughout the middle of this week. We should be at those. We should make our physical bodies go so that we can physically hear the word of the Lord. That we can physically see believers and how they're interacting down here. We should be doing these things. And I might have said this before here. Man, make it easy on yourself. In other words, I've never understood why we don't fill up our lives with everything Christian just to help us. It's not a drag to go to a Bible study in the week. I need it. If I don't go to the Bible study, guess what? I'm not acting Christ-like probably Thursday, Friday when I go back to work. I mean, you sit here and you really just come and hear the word of the Lord for an hour, and then you expect to have victory in your Christian walk if you don't do anything else? That's impossible, guys. I try as much as I can to feed in my mind spiritual things because I don't think of them. Do we get that? I don't think of them on my own. That's why I force feed myself with Christian music. I force feed myself with listening to Christian radio. I force feed myself to go to Bible study. I force feed myself to try to hang out with Christians instead of non-Christians because I need help. I need help. I'm not that strong. Maybe you are. But man, we got to be around God's people, edify and comfort one another. Back to 1 Thessalonians. Now see, this is where we talk about, you said you were talking, James, about his coming. We really haven't even talked about that yet. Here's where we talk about it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would be blameless when he gets here. That we wouldn't be caught in sin when he comes. But positionally, we will be blameless. We will be. But what happens along the way if we're not living too sanctified a life? What happens if we just kind of keep messing up? And I know that God wants to sanctify my spirit, soul, and body, but I just having a hard time living it out. Well, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who will do it. One of the greatest things about Jesus Christ coming back is that when he does, he will finish this sanctification of ours. And that our spirit, soul, and body will be restored. Isn't that great? That's why we get excited about the coming of our King. It's because there will be one day where he comes that my soul will actually line up again with my spirit and I will no longer ever have to sin. Aren't you looking forward to the day where you can stand before Jesus Christ and no longer offend him? No longer sin. I can't wait for that day. Isn't he worthy of that? Where I can sit there forever and ever and ever and live in perfection and know I'm not going to hurt his feelings. No, I'm not going to disgrace the very one that gave me my life. I cannot wait for the day where I'll be perfect because of what he's done. So that all of us, me, whoever came before me, whoever's in front of me, can all together as brothers and sisters of the Lord be blameless, that we can worship our King. I cannot wait till the day we no longer sin. We no longer sin. He's coming. He's coming. This sanctification process will be complete. Our spirits will be communicating and worshiping God forever. And our will and our soul, our creativity, our emotions will be nothing but pure, glorious perfection to our King. All of our emotions will be ones that are holy and set apart. All of our creative thoughts will be nothing in heaven but just how wonderful He is. Our minds won't wander down paths that's not supposed to. And our wills will be His will. Whatever He says, we will do, and we will do it joyfully. Wherever He goes, we will go. That is our hope. That is our cry. And you know what? It's because He does the work. He who is faithful will do it. Regardless if we don't get it down here on earth, one day He says, I'll still make you perfect. I'll still complete the work. He who began a good work in you will be faithful until the day of Jesus Christ coming. He will finish the work. He will finish it. And there is something in the Christian walk that just motivates us so much that He has done the work. Because of what He has done and will continue to do is the factor for us to live holy. It's because of the very fact that I wake up every morning and go, He's coming again. And one day I will be perfect. Let me be perfect now. Oh God, let me be perfect today for You. Please. That's our motivating cry to live a sanctified life, because He's done the work. And if He dwells in us, and He's going to do it anyway one day, why don't we just hop on board and live these sanctified lives. Live these sanctified lives. One day, when He sanctifies my body, I can't wait for my new body. Not because maybe I'll be a little skinnier. No, it won't be because maybe I'll be able to run better. Although I do believe in flying in heaven, but that's another story. I'm just kidding. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. I want to talk a little bit about this new body that we get when He sanctifies us in the coming of the day. Revelation 21 and verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, I don't know about you, but with my two physical eyes, if I go outside and look directly in the sun, how long am I going to last? You cannot look directly in the sun. It's too powerful for you. It's too powerful for you. You'll hurt your eyes. There's limits on these bodies of ours, right? But He has sanctified us completely so that in that day when we are with Him and He gives us a new body, this is what I can't wait to see. Chapter 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Have you caught that? That when He transforms our bodies, when He comes back, our bodies will be able to behold the light, the Lamb of God. He has got to be 1,000,000 times brighter than this little physical sun we have down here. And all His glorification and how wonderful and luminous He will be in that day. Do you imagine how bright it will be, that there will be no need for a sun and moon? He will be the light, and we will be able to stand right in front of His face and absorb it because of His work in our new bodies. I don't know how those bodies look. I don't know what they do, but I know they'll be able to stand and see Him face to face. That's our glorious hope. That one day we see Him face to face as a blameless church without spot, without wrinkle. One day at the coming of our Lord, or when the day we die, Jesus Christ himself sits there with his beloved church. And just like in Hebrews, it says he stands among us. And he looks to God the Father with all of us near him. And he says, these are my brethren. The one who sanctifies the sanctified is what it says. He is the one that sanctifies the sanctified, that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He will stand before God the Father, Jesus Christ himself, and say, these are my brothers. God the Father, I brought them all back. And then he'll look at God the Father and say, this is my bride. This is the bride I brought home to you, God. And she's blameless. She's a pure virgin. She has no wrinkle, no spot. She is absolutely perfect, isn't she? And in that day we'll have the marriage feast of the Lamb. And there'll be a great wedding that he has brought us home. He has brought us home. And we will be completely, 100% sanctified, set apart for God's purpose and plan. We should be excited about his coming. That's what motivates us to live this sanctified life down here. That one day, we're with him. And he's proud to be with us. I don't know how that works, but I believe it. I love it. I love the fact that he thinks of me as his bride. That he wants to be with me. I don't know why, but I'll believe him. I'll believe him and I'll take him at his word. Because I can't wait to go. I cannot wait until I am with my Savior for 1,000,000 and 2,000,000 and 3,000,000 years. And I will just sit. And I don't know how it's going to work out, but I like the daydream that it's just me and him. And you guys aren't there for a little bit. And I will just sit there. And I will just stand in amazement. And we will have the best of times. And we will laugh together. And he will tell me all these things that I always wanted to know. And I will just continually say, you're so wonderful. You're so great. And I will do it over and over. And it will be 1,000,000, 2,000,000, 3,000,000 years. And we have just begun. We've just begun. And together as an assembly of saints, all those that have gone before us and all those that have gone past, we will sit there together with our Savior over and over in complete perfection. Complete perfection. Know nothing that will be wrong. And we will have the time of our lives forever. And ever, and ever. And it's because he who is faithful will do this, that we will be blameless in that day. Let us not, should that not motivate us to live sanctified lives down here? I love that verse that says, God's kindness leads us towards repentance. We don't sit here and go, oh man, I owe God so much. Even though we do, we have a scale that says, man, if I just obey him enough, it somehow equals it out. Where I'm worthy to be with him. That's not his plan. His plan is, I loved you so much I did it all. Now will you trust me? If you really love me, obey me. That's how he left it for us. That's the best motivating factor I know. The world has got it all wrong. It's always about, what I can do for you, and then maybe I'll do something for you. And it's always an even game. Christ says, I've done it all. You are sanctified completely. Now, while you're down here, will you please love me and obey me? If you don't, if you mess up, you still get to go to heaven. Really? Lord, let me give you my life. Let me give you my will. Let me give you my praise and adoration. There is none like you. There's no other God like our God. No one else has the plans that he has. And he's coming again. And he's coming again, and he's coming again. And in that day, we will stand with our perfectionate Savior. We will stand with him. Oh, let us be holy. Let us be sanctified. Let our whole, every part of us completely, spirit, soul, and body, be lined up with his will. Because eventually, one day, it will be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, I know you are patient, but I wish you'd come. And maybe even it's selfish reasons, Lord, but I can't wait for the day where I will sin no more. And I'll be in front of you and you will be pleased with me. And I am so pleased with you now. But Lord, as your word writes, let us comfort and edify one another now. That even though I talk like this, you are indwelling in us now. We have God himself in us. We are more than conquerors. Our faith is the victory. Oh Lord, you have done the work. He who is faithful will do it. Thank you that you have never, ever broken a promise. If you said you're coming back, you're coming. Lord, we would hope it would be soon. We would pray again for us in this room that during this week we would glorify you more with our lives, that we would be sanctified, that we would worship you more, that our wills would match your wills, that you would use these bodies for your glory and not our own. Oh Lord, we thank you for your coming again. One day, you make it all. You're the God of recompense. One day, everything is made right. Thank you again, Father. In your name, amen.